Welcome back for the second hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Coming up first in this second hour, a live report from Minneapolis, the site of the General Convention of the Episcopal Church USA. This is the third of the fourth that we've done this week as news breaks there. Bruce Mason will join us, media officer of the American Anglican Council. After that, a bit of your questions and your comments in open lines. And we'll round off this hour of Issues Etc. hearing from Dr. Albert Moeller, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. His reaction, his thoughts on the confirmation of an openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church USA. In the last hour of the program, Time Magazine, August 4, cover story, The Science of Meditation. Craig Hawkins of Apologetics Information Ministry will join us to talk about meditation. That's the third hour of Issues Etc. today. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Well, other things have been happening in Minneapolis at the General Convention of the Episcopal Church USA other than the vote to confirm an openly gay bishop in New Hampshire. We'll find out what those other things are as we talk with Bruce Mason. He's media officer for the American Anglican Council. That's a conservative reform group in the Episcopal Church USA. Bruce, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you for having me.
What else has been happening besides simply the confirmation of an openly gay bishop there in Minneapolis? What happened yesterday?
Well, what happened yesterday is the House of Bishops voted on what was a compromise resolution, which essentially authorized a policy of local option. And what that means is that individual dioceses have now been told by the bishops, so thus far, that they can essentially do whatever they want in their diocese on same-sex blessings or other issues relating to sexuality. So it obviously is not a good resolution. They pulled out some language that would have specifically authorized the development of same-sex blessings, but you know, the way we look at it, with what already happened with Gene Robinson, you know, once a rock is thrown through the window and it shatters, you know, another rock is it's kind of too late. I mean, the communion, the way we see it, has already been shattered by this tragic action of the church.
So let me get this straight. This decision on the liturgies, the rites for same-sex blessings, kind of proposed to give and take at the same time. It said, we're not going to decide on any unified rite, but we will leave it up to every bishop to decide a rite for same-sex blessings in his own purview.
The specific language is, we recognize that local faith communities are operating within the bounds of our common life as they explore and experience liturgies celebrating the blessing and blessing same-sex union. So they have basically said that same-sex blessings and liturgies are within and they are acceptable within our common life. And essentially, it's okay for individual dioceses to essentially do what they want on this issue, which for us is tantamount to the same thing as authorizing it.
Is that true or is it a lie? If one examines the broader context of worldwide Anglicanism, is it true to say that the common life of Anglicans, including Episcopalians, allows for the exploration and experience of liturgy celebrating and blessing same-sex unions?
Well, of course not. It doesn't. Not only within Anglicanism is that completely anathema, but just within the historic teachings of the Christian faith, it's completely, you know, out of step and contrary, frankly, to the Christian teachings of historic faith. So, the Anglican Communion overwhelmingly would be opposed to this resolution, as they were to Canon Gene Robinson's, you know, vote of support for his election.
So let's put this in practical terms. Is there any doubt in your mind, Bruce, that when Bishop Robinson returns to New Hampshire, now as the newly installed and elected bishop there, that he will set about to form ritual blessing for same-sex unions?
Oh, I mean, he hasn't said that he would, but it would be entirely inconsistent if he didn't. There's no question. I mean, it has already gone on the diocesan level. This is sort of a formalization of a policy, sort of a don't ask, don't tell policy that has been going on for a while. So there's no question that dioceses will see this as a green light, many of them, to go ahead and develop liturgies and bless same-sex unions.
Will he partake in one, not as an officiant, but as a recipient of a same-sex union?
I don't know. I guess that's a question we'd have to ask him directly. I don't know whether or not his relationship that he's in now is something that has been, you know, quote-unquote, blessed. which it's not even the right way to even say it, you know, at all. But who knows? It's certainly possible. It's certainly possible. Again, it would be inconsistent. And this is one point I should make. It's really inconsistent of the House of Bishops and Deputies now not to go for full approval of liturgies after they've already voted to approve Gene Robinson.
Why do you think they didn't?
Well, I think actually on a part of some bishops there might have been a good faith effort, you know, realizing the pastoral problem that had happened. However, they've already caused the wound. So, you know, a mortal wound in a sense to many people. So it's, you know, I think there was a good faith effort on their part. However, it's too late.
I want your reaction to something, and this is also making the news. This was in an interview Wednesday. Gene Robinson, the newly elected openly gay bishop in New Hampshire, said that he hoped his critics would not leave the church, although he disagrees with their view that gay sex violates scripture. Quote, "I think they're wrong about this," he said. "I think they'll come to know that they're wrong in this life or the next one." How do you read those words?
Well, I think it's Gene Robinson who has who might come to know what the truth is on this matter. The Episcopal Church has broken from the historic Christian faith. There's no question about it. The Bible is so painfully clear on this, just either in direct scripture and also just its embrace of marriage. So, you know, it's sad. It's heartbreaking that they have taken this route. You know, and Gene Robinson, you know, he's just wrong.
There were charges made, and they were quickly dispensed with before Gene Robinson was confirmed, and it was widely reported in the news that at least one of those charges about a pornographic link to a website with which Gene Robinson was associated, that charge came from within the American Anglican Council. Is that true or false?
Well, it was brought to our attention. It's not something that we discovered on our own. It was brought to our attention, and it was then we brought it to the attention of our bishops, because what you were dealing with was a situation where you have a mentoring site, essentially, of partnering up, you know, gay men and questioning boys who are, you know, questioning their sexuality. And on that site, you had links to pornography. But our biggest concern was that this site was essentially helping to mentor young boys to enter the homosexual lifestyle. Now, of course, the pornographic links were deeply disturbing as well, because it was just a click, you know, basically a click away. So we brought it to the attention of our bishops, and they deemed it appropriate to go to the chancellor of the church and the presiding bishop to make him aware of what had been discovered. Gene Robinson himself, even as recently as last week, had been publicly touting the website as one of his big achievements.
So the fact that it's been reported that he hasn't really had any association with this thing for years and years and years are not altogether true.
Well, you know, if he's going around actually saying that, you know, that this is one of his great achievements, then either he's using a terribly bad judgment and really should have been checking out what was on that site, or there's, you know, some other problem going on. But we just felt that we had to bring it to the attention of the church now, rather than have it surface, you know, in a week when it would have been too late.
Frank Griswold, the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA, said yesterday that the confirmation of an openly gay bishop in no way really solves the issue of human sexuality as it is debated in the Episcopal Church USA. Do you concur?
Well, I don't believe that argument. I believe that there's no question to be solved. There's no problem to be solved. There's already a solution, and it's been given to us by God in the Bible. So, you know, he's struggling over a question of sexuality which has already been settled, and which certainly the vast majority of the Anglican Communion doesn't even see as a debatable issue. So he may be struggling with this issue, but for us it's been settled quite a long time ago.
How do proponents of both the blessing of same-sex marriage and the ordination of active gays to the priesthood, how do they generally react, Bruce, when Anglicans worldwide and Episcopalians within the Episcopal Church USA say, as you have already in this interview, the Episcopal Church USA, by its actions, have left the Anglican Communion? How do they generally react to that?
Well, obviously, they would disagree. They have tried time and time again to paint anybody who has disagreed with them and has expressed a desire, you know, something contrary to their own view is somehow being, you know, somehow splitting the church, but which is really not true. I mean, take a family. Say you have an extended family, and there's one member of that family who decides to go their own way, and they depart from the family. Well, the family will do whatever it can to keep that member in. But if that family leaves, if that family member goes its own way, who's doing the leaving? It's not, you know, the rest of the family. It's that individual. So the Episcopal Church, by doing what it's doing, since it is really going alone, it's acting unilaterally here, it is the one clearly who is leaving the rest of the family. Now, that creates a situation for us, mainstream Anglicans in the Episcopal Church, of needing then some sort of separate province or something for the leaders of the Anglican Church to then now provide us with a structure or something that we can still reside in.
We're talking with Bruce Mason. He's media officer for the American Anglican Council, a conservative reform group within the Episcopal Church USA, about what's been going on in Minneapolis and, of course, longer than that in the Episcopal Church USA. I'm wondering about this because you just laid, I agree with you wholeheartedly that it is the Episcopalian Church in its action that has actually left the Anglican Communion. So how are they going to react when those who exit the Episcopal Church in protest to the actions of this week are welcomed by the entire Anglican Communion, or at least a majority of it worldwide, as being in full communion there? How can they make the case, the proponents of gay marriage and gay ordination, how can they make the case that those who have broken off from them have left the church?
Well, because they can't see outside their own borders. When the bishops got up and gave testimony on the Gene Robinson election, they had about an hour, 45 minutes to an hour of testimony, not a single bishop even referenced, even in the slightest degree, the Worldwide Anglican Communion. Basically, they don't care, and they see everything within the context of these American shores, which shows a profound arrogance, first of all. Archbishop Akinola of Nigeria, the largest province in the Anglican Communion, has accused the Episcopal Church in the West of cultural imperialism, of exporting their ideas to the rest of the Anglican Communion. So it really is a profound arrogance that they feel somehow that they are, you know, they are the truth, that this Episcopal Church is where God has revealed himself and somehow changed his mind on these issues. And therefore, anyone who disagrees with them or decides they're heading another way, therefore would be seen as leaving, you know, their enlightened understanding and their structure, which, again, it smacks of arrogance.
Can you explain something I heard Bishop Robinson say? Actually, two things he said, but the first one that he had to say was, when he was accused of teaching that God was on a learning curve with regard to human sexuality, he said, no, it's not God who's on the learning curve. It's we who are on the learning curve. God hasn't changed his position. What does he mean by this?
Well, I think he means that the Holy Spirit is that we as limited human beings are unable to grasp the fullness of God's truth, which at one level he's right. However, he's suggesting that somehow the Spirit is going to come and enlighten us to whole concepts on sexuality and whole directions on sexuality that God had not revealed to us as of yet. Somehow that God, again, it in the principles that have been so clearly outlined in the Bible, that somehow God, you know, has changed his mind on those issues. Now, that's really at the heart of what he's saying, that somehow God didn't think we could hear the fullness of his truth, you know, and that there's some new truth out there that he's now beginning to show us, which again, I think smacks of an arrogance.
The other thing that I wanted your reaction to was immediately after his confirmation, Gene Robinson said something I thought was very telling. He said, God has yet again brought an Easter out of a Good Friday. What in the world was he saying?
Well, you know, he's just playing around with words. It's the justice issue. I mean, the heart of this for Gene and for those who are fighting for this, it's an issue of justice. So therefore, they feel that they have been persecuted, and therefore they have been, essentially nailed to the cross by those who are persecuting, were persecuting them, you know, AAC members and other people. And now, finally, they've been vindicated. Therefore, they have been, you know, somehow now they have, you know, arisen. It's a terrible analogy. It's a heretical analogy.
So, in other words, and I'm finding a hard time wrapping my mind around this, it's persecution to get elevated and confirmed to a bishophood?
No, I mean, it's a justice issue. It's a political issue. It's framed within the concept of justice. And according to that political ideology, the liberal ideology of justice, you know, it's, you know, first of all, anything, any sacrifice can be made in order to achieve justice. And even if that means half the Episcopal Church leaving, you know what I mean? But I don't fully understand the analogy either, so it's hard for me to explain what he meant by it, because I don't really know. But again, I think that it was poorly chosen. Poorly, poorly chosen.
You said heretical. I would say blasphemous.
Well, that may be a better word.
Is a split in the Episcopal Church USA as a dwindling denomination, is an official split inevitable, Bruce?
Well, I think it's already been done. I think the split, I mean, they have essentially now split the church. Therefore, we have pieces in place. I mean, we had several pieces in place prior to the General Convention. Ready to go. I mean, we have a meeting in Plano, we have a gathering of primates that's going to happen shortly, and we have dioceses that will go home and have special conventions to determine, you know, what course they're going to move. So basically we were just waiting for the Episcopal Church to make its decision. Now, it has made the wrong decision, so now we're moving forward to work together as mainstream Anglicans in America to stay together and try to, you know, appeal to the primates now and the Archbishop of Canterbury to create a structure, some sort of province or some sort of jurisdiction for us, so that we are separated from the Episcopal Church, which has, again, departed completely from the historic biblical faith.
You mentioned Plano. I read in the paper today that the rector of one of the largest Episcopal churches in Plano, Texas, handed in his credentials and is leading this move to be separated from the Episcopal Church USA. Can you tell us any more?
Well, are you speaking of David Roseberry, perhaps?
Yes.
He's right downstairs, in fact. But yeah, he has offered his church to be a place of gathering, and that's where we will be gathering. We'll be calling together mainstream Anglicans from around the country. You know, different deputies had different reactions to the votes. He did, you know, he took that action. Others have taken other actions. But he will be, you know, he'll be right in the group of organizers, I'm sure, planning this meeting. Our attention has now focused forward. You know, we're now looking forward. We've kind of, you know, the Episcopal Church has made its decision, and now, in one sense, we've been released. You know, we felt God had called us to the struggle and to the fight and to stand up for the truth. And make the Episcopal Church, give the Episcopal Church a clear choice, so that they have made the choice now, and they've made the wrong one. So now we just trust and have faith that the Lord will take us to something much greater.
Will this future structure for an Anglican communion, a province within the United States, separate from the Episcopal Church USA, will it in time resolve some of the thorny issues about priests who have been bereft of their licenses to preach by their local bishops, and that they've been granted licenses to preach elsewhere by bishops who are more conservative, some outside the geographical boundaries of the United States? Will it bring all that together?
I mean, I think it's too early to say exactly what the structure will look like or who will be in it, but I'm sure there's a sense among all those who are looking towards this kind of an option that it would be wonderful to bring everybody home, you know, those who have left the Episcopal Church and are not currently in communion with the Archbishop of Canterbury, or folks that are under other overseas jurisdictions, to kind of bring us home all together as a family, so that we can be together and unified and give a unified proclamation of the gospel to the nation and to the world. So it's too early to know, you know, what this will look like and who will all be involved or who will want to be involved.
As a matter of personal curiosity, mm-hmm. the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the largest Lutheran church body in America, I am a member of a smaller Lutheran church body, the mm-hmm. Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, but the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America maintains an altar and pulpit fellowship with the Episcopal Church USA. Is there any way of knowing what will become of that ecumenical relationship, or what future relationship would exist between a new province of Anglicans within the United States?
Well, Well, I think it's too hard to say, too soon to answer both those questions. However, I will say there will be absolutely an ecumenical impact from this decision of the Episcopal Church. The Episcopal Church has been in dialogue with the Roman Catholic Church, with the Orthodox Church, the Anglican Communion as well, also with those churches and with also Muslim folks as well. And so it's, I don't see how in the world those dialogues can possibly continue now. And so I think we will see a lot of breakdown in any ecumenical dialogue.
What's coming up next? How far are we from the end of this gathering there in Minneapolis from which you are reporting, the General Convention of the Episcopal Church USA?
Well, right about now, actually, the deputies are supposedly beginning to deliberate the resolution that the bishops passed yesterday on same-sex blessings. So it will go to the deputies. Now they will deliberate it. They could change the language of it, and then in which case it would have to the House of Bishops. I don't know that that will happen, but they will probably vote on it today and probably pass it. Now, it would be sort of inconvenient to pass it at this point, as I said, but you know, we'll see. It could drag on till tomorrow.
Bruce Mason, thank you for being our guest and bringing us up to date on what's going on at the General Convention of the Episcopal Church USA.
My pleasure. Glad to be with you.
Bruce Mason is media officer for the American Anglican Council, a conservative reform group within the Episcopal Church USA. They have a website you can visit. It's AmericanAnglican.org. All one word, AmericanAnglican.org. Now, when we come back from this break, your reaction, your phone calls, your questions, and your comments. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. On the other side of the break, we will find out from them themselves what Anglicans outside the U.S. think about the confirmation of an openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church USA. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I've been wondering, it's been years now that we've been talking to reform groups within church bodies like the Episcopal Church USA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the United Methodist Church. That's part of our bread and butter here at Issues Etc., is keeping in touch and keeping you in touch with those reform groups. And I have asked the question many, many times, why do you stay? How long will you fight? What will it finally take for you to leave? Well, we've discovered, at least from Bruce Mason, what it takes. And as far as he is concerned, the split has taken place. It's time for a realignment of Anglicans in the United States. I would say this with a note of sadness. I would, with all due respect to all of those that we've talked to within these reform groups, that it takes this much, that it has to go this far. I agree with them in principle that you always remain and fight as long as there's a chance that the gospel will still have its way and that people will still repent of their waywardness and their denial of God's word, as long as there's a chance. But it is sad to see that it takes this much, the approval of an openly gay bishop in a church body, to drive people out. I'm glad they're leaving. I am glad they're leaving. Now, during this break, give us a call. I'd like your reaction to this conversation and the general news that's been unfolding this week. This is going to be the last opportunity for phone calls live this week when we come back from this break at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. So if you've been mulling this over, formulating a response, formulating a question, when we come back from this break, it will be your opportunity to call. Call during this break.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What is the proper role of Christian apologetics? Is Christian apologetics even necessary? Is there a popular confusion of apologetics and evangelism? What is the proper role of reason and logic in the Christian faith? Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is called The Defense Never Rests, A Lawyer's Quest for the Gospel by Craig Parton. You can order The Defense Never Rests by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or you can order The Defense Never Rests online at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section, and you'll find information on the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, The Defense Never Rests by Craig Parton, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. News of the election of the first openly homosexual bishop in the Episcopal Church is sending shockwaves through the oldest Protestant denomination in North America. Stuart Shepherd says church members describe it like a funeral.
They talk about the pain and the tears.
I was deeply grieved.
Reverend Ellis Brust was present for one of the votes in Minneapolis.
Two or three of our deputation began to weep very quietly, but they did that as a private moment between the Lord and in their own personal life.
It's just one more knife into the heart of Christianity.
Jane Teutsch has a 40-year connection with the Episcopal Church. She calls this week's vote tragic. She worries that many in the pews will not see it for what it is.
I think it won't matter to some Episcopalians because, first of all, they're not paying attention, or then they say, well, it won't matter to my little individual church.
Father Michael O'Donnell and his congregation left the Episcopal Church 3 years ago.
It's a sad day when historic Christianity puts into leadership a person who is clearly apostate. That not only hurts the worldwide Anglican communion, but I think the general witness of Christianity.
Armistead Boardman is a fourth-generation member of the denomination and a retired priest. In his last sermon 12 years ago, he predicted everything that's happening today.
People have wandered into the Episcopal Church, admired it, but they brought their own baggage in.
Now he says there is no way to fix the problems that were brought in. For Family News in Focus, I'm Stuart Shepherd.
Father Michael O'Donnell says many that stayed with the Episcopal Church now feel like their church has left them. Ellis Bruss asked Christians to pray for the Episcopal Church and the worldwide Anglican Communion. He says some churches are already discussing redirecting funds away from those groups because of the vote. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
When you turn on the radio in the morning, I hope you remember to visit us here on AM 850 KFUO. Hi, I'm Paul Clayton. Joining me in the studio will be Christian singer Larry Carter. We'll have words of encouragement from Marty Linfitt. We'll also hear commentary from Dr. Dale Meyer and a devotional from Pastor Todd Wilkin. We'll also give you another chance to win the new VeggieTales video, The Ballad of Little Joe, on the Friday morning show on AM 850 KFUO.
Is there a severe famine of the gospel in many Christian churches today? Find out with the book, The Defense Never Rests, published by Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040. The Defense Never Rests offers a powerful critique of American Christianity. 1-800-325-3040. You can find out more about this book on the internet, issuesetc.org, and click What's New? The Defense Never Rests, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August.
Coming off that conversation with Bruce Mason of the American Anglican Council, we're looking for your reaction to the General Convention of the Episcopal Church USA. As I said before the break, this is the last opportunity this week for your phone calls live on Issues, etc. And those call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. What do Anglicans outside the United States, and by the way, we need to make a very careful distinction here. Not all Anglicans are Episcopalians. And apparently now after this week, not all Episcopalians are Anglicans anymore. The Anglican Communion is a 70 million member communion. You can't call it a denomination. It is a communion, an affiliation of provinces and things like that, worldwide. 70 million. The Episcopal Church USA is a dot on that map. It remains to be seen what will become of the Episcopal Church USA vis-a-vis the Worldwide Anglican Communion. What do Anglicans outside the U.S. think about the confirmation of an openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church USA? Well, let's hear from Sydney, Australia, Bishop David Bantig. He says that the approval of Gene Robinson is appalling to most Anglicans.
the mainstream Anglican Church is Orthodox and would be deeply distressed by this development, by this decision. And I'm already in touch with primates in different parts of the world who are beginning to take stock as to what this actually means.
People are trying to sort out what's going on here because the warnings were issued. The ones that are making the most news are those from Nigeria, other African provinces of the Anglican Church, where the Anglican Church is growing exponentially. And the primates there, the leaders, the bishops there, have been warning the American Church, don't do this. If you do this, you put yourself at odds with the rest of Anglicanism, with our official teaching about sexuality, which is very easy to discover. 1995, it was reiterated yet again in Lambeth, which is kind of a huge theological conference held by Anglicans, that homosexuality is contradictory to Scripture. I want to clear this up because it's important to hear from these voices outside the United States. One might assume that all Anglicans believe that they should have gay bishops. The fact of the matter is a very, very small minority do, and most of them are in the Episcopal Church USA. The Reverend Bantig also says that this, the approval of an openly gay bishop, goes against Christian teaching.
We believe that a great part of the Episcopal Church in the United States have, whether they know it or not, been unfaithful to the Lord of the Church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is going to cause massive disappointment and, I think, ruptures throughout the Anglican Communion.
Do they know it or not? That's the question I have, because I think there are people who could be ignorant of this. This is the odd situation that we find here. The Episcopal Church USA is, as I said, merely a dot on the map of American Anglicanism, a minority within American Anglicanism. However, because it is the Episcopal Church USA, it tends to get a lot of attention because everything in the United States tends to get a lot of attention. And one might say because America has such a strong and abiding influence worldwide culturally, American Anglicanism, the Episcopal Church USA, shares in that influence. That's why we heard an earlier guest say that the way other Anglicans are looking at this is, it looks like theological imperialism. It looks like the American Church is exporting its liberal theology to other Anglicans. I'd like your reaction. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Finally, let's hear from the Reverend Robert Forsyth. He's a bishop of South Sydney. Reverend Forsyth says that confirmation of a gay bishop will cause a serious divide within the Anglican Communion.
I'm sure that with some dioceses and certainly some bishops, there'll be a massive lessening of ties because we don't want to recognize those whom we believe are living or endorsing what I have to say, sadly, are immoral lives.
It's refreshing after a week of listening to the proponents within the Episcopal Church USA of gay bishops, gay marriage, you name it, saying these things are God-pleasing, listening to Gene Robinson again and again, saying God is doing a new thing in the church by allowing him to be elevated to bishop. It is refreshing to hear an Anglican voice say, this is nothing more than immoral lives. Now, I want to know what you think about this. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Do you think that this is the trend? I tend to talk about this within the context of the American bubble, this little bubble we live in we call America. And I've said it before, and I'll stand by it, that this is the direction of the American church. Do you think it's the direction of Christianity worldwide? Has the locus of Orthodox Christianity, Bible-believing Orthodox Christianity, has it moved away from the United States and to the Southern Hemisphere, Africa? Perhaps even, isn't this amazing? We're hearing European Christians, Anglicans, sounding more conservative, more faithful to Holy Scripture than even American Anglicans. Has the center of Christian orthodoxy moved away from America, or if it ever was here, toward other places in the world. What do you think about Bruce Mason, our earlier guest, his comment that the Episcopal Church USA doesn't care what the rest of Anglicans around the world think on this issue? They're just doing what they want. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I want your reaction to this, as I said, the last opportunity this week in order to register your opinion, your thoughts, or your questions on the issue of gay ordination, same-sex unions in the Episcopal Church USA. One of the things that you might not have heard about is this. Leaving the Episcopal Church USA, for those who are leaving and ready to restructure the Anglican Communion in the United States, is going to be costly. It is going to be difficult. It will require sacrifice of property, of location, of all sorts of things. Now, I'm not talking about individual parishioners' property, but I'm talking about the fact that the Episcopal Church USA, by and large, owns title to its properties, its local churches. The rectories, the seminaries, all of it. They own it. So, if a priest and his little congregation want to leave the Episcopal Church USA, it will likely cost them. They will either have to pay for their property and buy it from the Episcopal Church USA, or they will have to forfeit it and find someplace else to go. I want you to see there, I want you to note there the level of courage that it takes for these to leave. If you knew that your congregation, in order to be faithful to the Word of God, would have to forfeit its new building. Oh, we just built a new building. In order to remain faithful to God's Word, if you had to give up your new building, your parking lot, your educational wing, all of it, period, your pastor's salary, maybe, and his benefits, the church where your parents went to church, where your grandparents went to church, would it be worth it to you in order to remain faithful to the Word of God, in order to say, we can no longer have communion with this? 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Harry is calling from his car. Harry, welcome to Issues Etc.
Good day, Pastor Wilkin. How are you, sir?
I'm very well.
I want to compliment you, first of all, for your stand for the gospel. I am a former Lutheran in the ELCA that switched to the Missouri Synod because of the very issue that we're discussing right now. I had done all manner of jobs in the church, from the evangelism committee through serving on the Vic committee, etc. And when the ELCA began discussing the issue of homosexuality outside the boundaries of Scripture, and the fact that they defined that Scripture had not yet been solidified and that the Bible that we have is merely a guide, that's when I found it necessary to leave. And I have been absolutely blessed by joining the Missouri Church, or the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and would compliment you and our church on our stand for Scripture.
Harry, thank you very much. That's always gratifying to hear, not only when someone is willing to make the kind of sacrifice that it takes to leave one's own church in order to retain the pure teaching of God's Word, but to hear that to some small degree God has permitted us to have a bit of a hand in it. And I thank you for that, Harry. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Mary from Imperial, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi. I just wanted to say that it just seems like there's a big push on for the homosexual thing and everywhere. I mean, more and more it's getting into politics. They've built a new high school just for the homosexual people. They've got a new TV show that's supposed to be such a wonderful, witty, gay, wonderful program that's queer guys, something or other.
Actually, Mary, there are four reality shows that integral to the premise for the reality show is homosexuality. There are actually four gay reality shows on television now.
Wow. I don't watch a whole lot of, if I watch TV, it's mainly the news, but I mean, even Prevent and Infiltrate the Churches is pretty, that's just following up with everything else. I think it's very sad with that, with abortion and everything else. It seems to me the world is getting very, very dark, and
I think
people are so deluded.
It's about as dark as I think it's always been, Mary. Thank you so much for the call. We're just maybe waking up to the fact that it's this dark. Let me say this. As distressing as it is to turn on television and see that one of the more popular reality shows is where a straight guy gets a makeover by three or four gay guys. I mean, you got to admit, I mean, by way of television, that's entertainment. It is. I mean, we watch the Home and Garden Channel, and half of the people there who redo people's gardens and backyards are gay. It's quite obvious. I say, that's entertainment. We should, as Christians, not be surprised that this is the currency of the culture. What ought to shock us is not that this is making its way into the culture, but that it has found its way into the church. And I'll say what I've said many, many times before. We should always be wary as Christians of holding the culture to a higher standard than we do the church. That we lose more sleep over whether or not there's going to be a federal amendment allowing gay unions or one prohibiting one than we do whether or not our own church is soft on the issue of homosexuality. Or is willing to compromise a little here or there, or willing to take that first step down that slippery slope. Scripture says judgment begins with the house of God. He does not say judgment begins with the culture and then moves to the house of God. We can expect no better from the culture. We must expect better from the church. And you know what? Even the church expects better from the church. I'm sorry, even the culture expects better from the church. Why has this been making the news? It's been making the news because even the culture says, now, ain't that a hoot? Ain't that weird that Christians have openly gay bishops? I mean, if they thought it was ordinary, they wouldn't be talking about it. If they thought it was just dog bites man, no, this is a man bites dog story. Even the culture can recognize that there's something very, they wouldn't say wrong, they'd say interesting. But I'll say wrong about this. Wade is calling from his car. Wade, thanks for being patient.
Hi, Todd. A couple of benchmark questions establish my question here. When the Missouri Synod no longer has communion fellowship with another Lutheran body, would that be saying that that other Lutheran body is apostate?
Well, let's get to that one first. Not necessarily, because we can. There, apostate is a word that means, in its basic definition, entirely fallen away. That's what it means. Now, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, to talk in house for a second, has broken long ago, broken fellowship with erring Lutherans, in particular the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and its predecessors, and didn't until 2 years ago get around to saying that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America can no longer be called an Orthodox Lutheran church body. That's all the stronger the language they were able to use. Could they have said apostate? In order to say apostate, they would have had to been able to say that in its entirety it has fallen away from the Word of God. So I think it was right to say no longer an Orthodox Lutheran church body. I think that they should have left the word Lutheran out, or left out the word Orthodox. And said, it's no longer a Lutheran church body. Or they should have said, it's no longer an Orthodox Christian church. Because really, in that end, Lutheranism has very little to do with it. What's the second part there, Wade?
That has struck me, because I don't even say how ELCA even can call itself Lutheran, because it's not. But I guess they can call itself anything they want. But I'm just wondering, this gentleman that was trying to reform the Episcopal body, it made it almost sound like a moral issue like this was the straw that broke the camel's back, and it was more of a separation over moral issues than doctrinal issues of the, you know, like the essentials of the Apostles' Creed. Has that church denied all the historical points of the Apostles' Creed that would make them no longer a church?
And that depends on who you're talking to, and that is a big question. Uwe Simonetto asked that question yesterday. He said, can we even call the Episcopal Church USA a church in the common understanding of what the church is, according to a scriptural definition of what a church is. That is, God's people gathered around the pure word and sacraments. They got word. Is it God's word? They got sacraments. Are they God's sacraments? That remains for God to judge. I would have to think long and hard on answering that question. However, Wade asks this question, can they still call themselves a church? And what's raised the issue? A moral question. A question of human sexuality. I agree entirely with Wade. It is a bit distressing that it took this much. I said that before. It is a bit distressing that it took this much. When so many other theological compromises have been made up to this point for people to leave the Episcopal Church USA. You cannot separate moral issues from theological issues. You can distinguish them in a theoretical sense, but you can't separate it in the life of the church. You find it inevitably, that churches that compromise in their theology will inevitably compromise in their morality. What they will tolerate morally, or I guess I should say immorally, goes hand in hand with what they will tolerate in bad theology. You'll hear from Albert Moeller a little bit later. He's going to say something to the effect of, a church that will hold firmly to the faith of the Apostles' Creed in all of its purity would never countenance doing what the Episcopal Church USA has done. And I put it in terms of the slippery slope and the point of no return. By the time you get to the point of saying, hey, you think it would be a good idea to have a gay bishop? You have compromised and abandoned so many things in your theology. You are ill-equipped to answer that question any longer. You'd be completely ill-equipped because you've abandoned the theology that lies at the heart, that lies at the foundation of Christian morality. At the foundation of Christian morality is not morality, it is the doctrine of Christ. Our Christ-centered theology. Take that away, and Christian morality is just a bunch of rules. What stands as the foundation, the authenticator, and what gives Christian morality its force is the God who has revealed himself incarnate in Jesus Christ in human flesh, crucified for the sins of the world. That's where the compromise first took place. Jim is calling from his car. Jim, thanks for waiting.
Hey. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I have a couple questions, and you've answered a lot of my questions in your dialogue today. One of the things that has seemed to spark my interest in this is these are all gentlemen or women and gentlemen in a church that believe in Jesus Christ, and they, I would assume, are Christians. What is this, then? Is this an open rebellion against God? Or is this just unbelief in their life? How much of this has developed over time that they've decided to give their life to the church, but yet they're showing unbelief or rebellion is present in this? And, hold on, Luke.
Jim, I'll let you get a hold of him. I can answer your question. Thank you very much. I got one of those at home, too. Feel no fear. They do grow up eventually. Is it simply open rebellion? Is it unbelief? Yes. The answer is yes. It's both. Regardless of how much Gene Robinson or those like him will say, and this is going to sound terribly harsh, I am a Christian and I still believe what God's word says and I hold fast to my Savior Jesus Christ and what unites us is the gospel of Jesus Christ. His life, his action, his unrepentant heart, as evidenced by, well, there's the evidence, belies all of that. I don't think this is a case, at least with him, of simply, oops, I was acting out of ignorance, or he's in a moment of unrepentance. This is apostasy when it comes to someone who says, I am openly gay and I think God approves. Or someone who says, I'm in the closet and I think God approves. I think that's a good indicator of apostasy. While I have no faith or vision, I cannot look into his heart. There might be something God knows I don't know. judging by the evidence, we are dealing here with a person who has forfeited the name Christian. What would make the difference? Repentance. Repentance. Only God can work that. And I pray that there would still be some voice speaking in his circle who could still tell him no. Part of the problem is he's been surrounded by people who've been telling him yes for 13 years. Yes, you're a good bishop. Yes, what you're doing is right. Yes, we approve. God must approve too. Now, he's heard some voices in the last week that have said no. It remains to be seen whether or not he will listen. Bill is calling from his car. Bill, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, your answers to the last two callers pretty well answered my question, but I'll ask it anyway. I was genuinely curious as to what kind of arguments are being put forth by the proponents of this confirmation, and what do they say when they're confronted directly with Scripture clearly says about homosexual behavior. I'm really confused.
That's an excellent question, Bill, and in the small amount of time, I'll try and summarize it. The arguments that are made on behalf of having an openly gay bishop or of approving of homosexuality within the pale of Christianity are, in a strange irony, they are made on the basis of Scripture. They argue that, look, these scriptures, in fact, I heard a woman being interviewed the other day who is in favor of Gene Robinson being bishop, and she said, there is no doubt that the Bible, Old and New Testament, prohibits something that it could be called homosexuality and say that it is morally wrong. But you see, what we need to understand is, and this is the gist of their argument, Bill, what we need to understand is that was prohibiting something nothing like what we see today. Not a man who is truly committed to another man living in a committed and monogamous and loving relationship. That's not what the Bible was. It was condemning temple prostitution or kind of the profligate, licentious homosexuality of the Roman world. Not committed gays or lesbians living together. What they do is they simply say, what you think it sounds like it's prohibiting wasn't talking about what we have today. You know, the same argument could be made for adultery. One could say, I could say, look, I know that the Sixth Commandment says you shall not commit adultery. I know it says that, but what it was prohibiting was a guy who literally, like, just went out and alley-catted all the time, never really didn't treat his wife nicely. Now, the kind of adultery I practice today, I treat my wife like a queen. Now, I also happen to keep the mistress on the side. But I am lovingly committed to both women. I take care of both of them. All my illegitimate children, they all go to college on my penny. The Bible doesn't prohibit what I do. It was prohibiting what they were doing back then. The Bible was really only prohibiting kind of the worst of this. What I'm doing today, God approves of that. That, folks, is precisely the argument, or at least one of them, put forward by those who say that God approves of homosexuality today. Oh, yeah, he disapproved of something, but not what we have today. When we come back, more of your phone calls and Dr. Albert Moeller, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, on an openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.